just sat down. You're so sweet. I'm going to ask you to stand again. You got to stand. Sorry. We're going to end 2 Peter today. And you're going to want to be glad about that, because we're going to end 2 Peter today, and we'll put 1 and 2 Peter into the history books at this church. And then we're going to be moving on to a study on Sundays. You're going to freak out over this study. It's called Futures. Futures. And we are going to be studying chunks of the book of Revelation, chunks of Daniel, chunks of Ezekiel, chunks of the book of Joel. We're going to be looking at a last days biblical worldview of what does the Bible say about the future. And thus, we're going to be calling it Futures. And I think it's going to be exciting, and you're going to want to stay tuned. So today, we are looking at part two of a closing argument given to us by Peter. And we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18 as we end it. I will start verse 14. You'll look to the screens and read verse 15 down to the end. And so read along with me, New King James Version on the screens. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Listen to his answer now. This is his last words before he dies. Verse 18 are his last words before Peter goes into heaven, being a martyr, dying in Rome, crucified. This is what he says. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." And he says, "Amen." Amen. Amen. Father, we pray that you'd move in our midst. We thank you, Lord God. Our Bibles are open. And so because they are open, because we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of us in this room and perhaps viewing right now desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we expect you to do an amazing thing in our lives today. We've come here expectant. We're excited. And Lord, thank you that you're on your throne in heaven. Nothing has rocked your world. In fact, thank you, God. You're rocking our world. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, and again, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. The message entitled, as you may remember from last time, is "Before I Let You Go." Hey, you know, before I let you go, we often say on the phone, or it's the last final thing to say, "Before I let you go." We all have experienced, and I'm sure shall experience, the remembering of the last words that someone spoke to us, or we spoke to someone, when we then found out later that we'd not see them again in this world. Maybe some people, we don't know, but forever. But we think about those last words right before they drove away. Or those last words just before they moved away, you know? Or it could be those last words that people say right before they pass away. On both sides, by the way. Those passing and those remaining. But there's going to come a day in all of our lives that every single one of us will say something to someone, or have someone say something to us, and it will be their last words. It will be your last words. I hear it at funerals all the time. It's part of the unwritten protocol of a funeral. People will say things like this: "You know, the last time I spoke with Mike, or the last time I spoke, or the last time Susie spoke to me." And they remember. Last words are important. It's not that 1 and 2 Peter in its entirety is not important. Of course it's important. It's the Word of God. But it's the closing arguments. that make things even more intense. In a way, Lisa will tell you, by the way, you have the freedom to ask my wife anything, anytime. We've never been sheltered. Our life is not hidden. Most of you know where I live. And if you don't, then maybe that's good for me. But our lives are wide open. And if you know me, there's a sense of me that's a little, I guess you would say, fatalistic. I like to look at it as realistic. But it's true. I lean towards pessimism. I want to know, I've told you before, I want to know bad news first. I think that's smart. It's horrible to hear the good news and, wow, and you're all happy. Yeah, oh, that's so good. And then they say, well, there's one more thing. And you just go, right? No. Hit me in the face first, and then I know what to do. And I actually live my life like that. I can survive good news. It's the tough news. But I think it works in this thing called mission life that you and I live in. But Peter is communicating to us, you need to get your head in the game. And you need to wake up and you need to be spiritually minded about the things of this life. And what's going on in your world. And we see around the world right now, are you aware of this around the world? Rapid, radical spike these last 4 days in Europe on suicide. Radical. Italy, England, France, Israel. Why? Another global shutdown. It's funny because the death rates, watch this, the death rates of COVID are almost nil. Suicide has risen higher than COVID. What's up, ladies and gentlemen? What's up? Something's up. People are losing hope. People are giving up. Christian, you cannot do that. You don't have the authority to take your own life. God's in control. But we need to be prepared. And Peter's preparing his passionate, beautiful words to the church in departing. Is I just want to let you know this before I let you go. I want to have you, in a moment, put your eyes to the screen. I was inspired by this program. Last Sunday after services, as soon as third service was over, I drove immediately to Loma Linda University Medical Center, ICU, where a young man in this church, I was told, was not doing well, was expected to die. 23 years old, accepted the Lord here. During COVID, by the way, he didn't have COVID. He, during the COVID shutdown, he accepted the Lord here. Thank God we were open. Hello. Gave his heart to Christ, very excited about Jesus. Got a rash on his back. That rash turned into something of more concern, was chronically tired. Wound up having cancer of the blood. And so the family wanted me to go there. And so I drove right after third service, straight out to Loma Linda. And that's a great hospital, by the way. You know, you walk up and, sorry, sir, the COVID situation, you can't see anybody. And I said, I'm Pastor Jack, and I'm here to see. Oh, come here, come with us. Come on. And they took care of me, took me right in there. The nurses were amazing. As soon as you walk in the room, because you do this enough, as soon as you walk into the room, enough times you see, he's not here. He's gone. You can tell. Doctors know this, nurses know this, pastors know this. But somebody's got to tell the family. And let me tell you something right now. When there's a body of believers, it's an amazing moment. And that was an amazing moment. But not all in the room were believers. And the grip on their face was hopelessness. And in the same room, the mother is rejoicing in Christ. How does that happen? Because they were prepared. And they listened to the words that Peter had to say. Before you let someone go, what are you going to tell them? Those are Peter's words to us. I'm going to ask you to turn your eyes to the screen and listen carefully.
Today, more Americans die in hospitals than anywhere else, often after prolonged illness and many medical interventions.
What modern medicine is capable of doing is almost what 20 years ago was considered science fiction. Essentially, you can support pretty much every body system.
Listen.
For years, because you can keep their lungs breathing and keep their heart beating, keep their blood pressure up and keep their blood flowing. That suspended animation state goes on forever. And so the decisions at the end of life have become much more complicated for everyone involved.
Did you hear what he said? None of us want to see. This is a reality. Eventually it will be seen and witnessed in our lives. This is a wake-up call this morning. Think about this. The fact of the matter of what that man said is, scientifically, we can keep a body going indefinitely forever. Did you know that?
Yes.
When you walk into a room and someone is critically ill, and you look at the computers around them and the devices, and everything's perfect. Heart rate's perfect. Oxygenation, perfect. Lung tidal volume, perfect. Everything's perfect. Temperature's perfect. Respiration rate, perfect. If they're so perfect, why don't they get up and leave? Because man's desire to stay alive, even to the point where we have entered the realm where science has given us the technology to do things that we think are wonderful, but in reality, there is something that they cannot do. And that is, they cannot minister to the soul and to the spirit of who that individual is. We can keep the blood flowing because we've got an electrical outlet keeping the pump moving the blood. But the soul is not there. The spirit's gone. And before I let you go, Peter would say, is where are you going to go when you die? You will not be in some suspended state of animation. And a close observation of this is very, very clear. In your own life, where will you be going when you let go? The next clip I want you to see, same program. I want you to be listening for words that should cause all of us alarm. And you're not going to like this, but please, you need to be strong and apply this to not only your own physical life, but your spiritual life. Because Jesus said and warned us that this life is not all that there is, that you can have this life and die here, and without Christ, you can also die a second time in the spirit world, and that's called hell. And Jesus said, I have come to give you life so that you might escape that. Listen carefully about being prepared.
Nearly 95% of our patients cannot communicate because of either their underlying illness or because of the heavy sedation we're providing. So what happens is that most of the care and interventions are discussed with the healthcare decision maker, who may be a family member or a healthcare proxy. In a perfect world, the patient designates a healthcare proxy and has a discussion about what their preferences would be at the end of life. But many of the patients who end up in the intensive care unit, those discussions have never happened.
The critical care doctors.
And this causes a tremendous amount of burden for everybody because they now have to make life or death decisions for somebody else.
For most people, the discussion never happened. The conversation never happened. No one sat down and said, listen, we need to make plans because someday, what if? But isn't that true about the gospel? If we can sit down and if we can write on a napkin our wishes or have somebody be a witness of our desires that we can speak before we cannot speak in the physical realm, what about telling someone about the truths of eternal life and spiritual matters before that time comes? We need to get to the heart of the matter. And I thank God for this difficult time that America's going through because it's forcing people to sit up and take notice. It's not pleasant, but it's good if we deal with it rightly. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Some of you need to hear that today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I do. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? I'm so glad Thomas asked that question. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That's how you get to heaven. Before I let you go, I want to tell you Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus was talking about that, he was actually, as God incarnate, literally speaking forth what had been an Old Testament practice. Jesus gave it all meaning. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Listen, take notes, please. This is important. For I am already being poured out. The word in Greek is libation. Poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure, his death, is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, I now am understanding my life is about to be poured out. It's in the process of being poured out. It's the drink offering in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus was speaking about. Different verbiage, same thing though. And Paul's saying, I'm going to be poured out. By the way, everyone will be poured out eventually. But that announcement is my life as a Christian. I've lived my life to the point where now, Paul's case, I've been allowed to serve Christ all these years. I'm old. I'm going to be dying as an old man. I'll lose my head in Rome. He's going to be beheaded. Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded. And Paul is saying, okay, just about done. My whole life as a Christian has been pouring out as a drink offering, but the big moment has come for that vial or that container to be emptied out. The moment of my departure is at hand. This is the heritage of the Christian in the 21st century. Every single one of us will come to that moment where someone's going to have to decide or read the document and say, there's no instructions here, or he gave instructions to do not resuscitate, or whatever the case may be. Every single one of us. But in that moment when death happens, where you go, Paul was saying, yeah, the time of my departure is at hand. I get excited about departures if I'm going to a good place. Okay? This week I have to be in Dallas, going to be speaking to a bunch of Texas legislators, asked to speak to them. And that's the mission is awesome. I'm sorry, but I'm not big on going to Dallas. It's just tough. It's tough in the airport. It's tough. The city's too big. It's just crazy. I don't like it. I just lost all of our Dallas viewers right now. Before I let you go, your city's too big. No, I'm kidding. The mission is amazing, but listen. There's places where, okay, I'm going. I don't want to go, but I'm going. And then there's places like Kauai or Maui or Bora Bora. And it's like, let's go. That's the way the believer is supposed to be understanding where we're going. Listen, when we die, we're not going to go to Dallas or Detroit. When we die, we're going to go into the presence of God, into heaven. And it's a glorious truth. And so when Peter was saying, before I let you go, this is what we saw last time, and then we'll go across the finish line. Look at this, verses 14 to 15, that we're to keep the faith. Keep your faith alive, Christian. Can you hear me? Raise your hand if you can hear me. I exhort you, do everything to keep your faith alive. And I'm not being funny when I tell you this. Turn off so much of what's on media, be it radio or TV or internet, turn it off. It will rob you of faith in God. And it will overwhelm you and doubt will creep in. I beg of you, you're almost to the finish line. Don't lose faith. Keep it alive. How do we do that? We learned in verses 14 to 15 that it's by anticipation. It's with anticipation. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. That is vital if we're going to make it. The second thing is in verse 14, devotion. We talked about that. If I'm going to keep my faith alive, I'm to be wrapped with anticipation. That's why Bible prophecy changes people's lives. I want you to know that right now. There's a reason why 27 to 31% of the Bible is prophetic about prophecy. You want to know why? Over a quarter of the Bible is written in that doctrine, eschatological speaking is the word. It's because it builds anticipation in the life of the believer. Listen, if government is your hope, then you're not going to be a very happy person. Think about it. If money's your hope, you're not going to be a very happy person. But if God is your hope, you can, listen, you can be a political victim in a prison and have no money and have absolute hope. You could be in exile and have total hope. Thank God for that. Why? Because we have this anticipation in Him. He could come at any time, and He wants to do amazing things in our lives, even mature Christ in us. That brings us to the place of natural, supernatural devotion. We read there where He says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. This is the work of God, without spot or blameless. You can do everything you want, my friend. You will never be without spot or blameless. You understand that? He does that to every child of His that comes to Him. God does that work in you. And then thirdly, we saw last time that before I let you go, Peter is saying, keep your faith alive with endurance. Hang in there. Don't give up. You can't give up. I appreciate all of you. The news was breaking this week and you were texting me and sending me notes. How you doing? How you doing? Awesome. Awesome. This is an amazing time because there's lying, cheating, and stealing. It's being documented and you're going to see it and it's amazing. And then there's people on their face praying on the other side and fasting. What's up? I don't know, but God's on His throne. Something's going to break. And whatever it does, God's on His throne. Remarkable. Endurance. Waiting. It says, consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. What a tremendous statement. You know why Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet? For this verse right here. His patience, Him waiting, is for salvation of others. Now, I wish you would just get saved so we could get out of here and stop goofing around. Come on, you're pulling us down. Make a decision for Christ and let's go. And I mean that. That's salvation. Now, let's be honest. Read the fine print. God will wait only so long. Then time's up. But right now, He's waiting. When I read my Bible, God is always waiting. Right now, I'm reading through Jeremiah, just in my own private life, and He's waiting. He's always waiting. Waiting for Israel or Judah to repent and come back to Him. Waiting for them to pick up the Word of God and apply it to their lives. He tells them, how long are you going to keep me waiting? God waits. God is waiting today for America to be touched by her Christians. I believe at this hour the church is the one in the crosshairs of judgment. What will she do? What will she decide? I don't believe it's lift up to the Supreme Court. It might look like it. I don't think it's lift up to local courts. It may look like it. I don't think it's lift up to attorneys. It may look like it. God moves behind the scenes. It's up to God's people. In everything in life. But He's waiting. Didn't God wait? Didn't God wait for Noah? God waited patiently. What about Abraham? Abraham made wrong turns, you know. He's out here disobeying God, going down. And God waited. Moses, poor Moses. Boy, did God wait. What about us? He's waiting. And what about you? God's waiting for you. It's better to be waiting for God Number two, we saw, and this is where we left off last time, verses 15 to 16. Peter is saying, before I let you go, you need to know his love. His love. And that means intimacy, verses 15 to 16. He says there, as also our beloved brother Paul, the apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. So Peter is saying that Paul's writings, listen, a lot of millennial believers have been sidelined by false teaching. This is I'm going to say something in a moment that's very popular among young churches. They say that we don't read Paul. Did you know that? Yeah. We love God, we love the Lord, we love Jesus, but we don't read Paul. So what do you do with the rest of the New Testament? Oh, we don't read him. We don't believe that's inspired. Because he says things that we don't like. Oh, okay. Listen. Peter says about Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, who gave it? God gave it. Has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of things which are hard to understand. The word means deep things. Paul spoke about deep things in deep ways. But isn't it interesting, church family, that the gospel is so incredibly simple that your 4-year-old can get it? Isn't that amazing? Are you going to tell me today that your 7-year-old can't be saved because they're too young to really know the eschatological or the hermeneutics or the homiletics of biblical interpretation, and they don't really have a grip on expositional constancy or the doctrines or the teachings of the law of first mention and the dispensations broken up into their proper air? Are you kidding me? You ask a 7-year-old, you give them the gospel and they go, yeah. And then you tell them, do you know that you're a sinner? Oh, yeah. And then you ask them, what makes you a sinner? I stole the cookies last week from my brother. I lied to my dad about who painted the cat. And, oh, yeah, I got it. They get it. The gospel's so simple. It's also so profound that an adult with pride, listen, when the gospel is given, it's not that an adult is immune to the gospel. An adult can get the gospel. It's just harder for us to get the gospel for this one reason. Number one reason, pride. Little kids don't have pride. You ever see little kids say, hey, man, what's up? Can you imagine a 5-year-old going, hey, I got this? No, they don't. They're like this. Ah, but when we're older, when we're adults, that's why Jesus said you need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say be childish. That's what adults do. And the gospel's given, the 5-year-old accepts it, and the 55-year-old says, well, I have a hard time with that. Pride. The sin that threw Satan out of heaven is the sin that destroys men's souls today. Why? Pride will be evident when there's no intimacy with Jesus as a believer. 1 John chapter 2, listen, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, that is the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as taught you, you will abide in him. That's 1 John 2:20 and 1 John 2:27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I love this, listen. 1 Corinthians 2:9. This ought to breed intimacy in our lives. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Stop right there. Isn't that a great verse? That's an amazing verse. What do you think that means? Listen. So, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for. It means that we can't know anything about heaven and where we're going. That's what people, listen, there's sermons preached on verse 9 that says, just trust God. Of course, trust God. But we have no idea where we're going. You know what? I'm gonna leave that on the screen, guys. I don't think God in anywhere in our lives, nor do we deal with one another, where we are about to be blessed and no one says anything about it. No one gives us any insights about it, even when it's a secret. And when there's a secret in your life, I say secret, you're about to be surprised. Maybe it's your birthday, your anniversary, a special day. Even people will say, you know what? I know your big day is coming up. We got something awesome planned for you. So what is it? I'm not going to tell you. It just drives you crazy with excitement. It's like, yes. But that only lasts for so long. And then you find out what it is. Listen, again, before you go on a trip, you got to take a vacation. Do you remember those vacations? We used to do that. You'd go online or you get a brochure and you're looking at the destinations. Oh, look at that. You think that hammock is still there between those two palm trees? Oh, that's so beautiful. Do you know what I'm talking about? You go, look. Guess what? God's done that for us, for heaven, about heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, what does it say? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of God. This is a verse, passage that reveals that to the believer, we can have absolute anticipation and excitement and intimacy awaiting our union with Christ. God wants you to get excited about heaven and where you're going. I want to read to you Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And by the way, little background before I read this. You know Song of Solomon, I don't know if you know this or not. Many Jews, if not all Jews, many or all Jews in Israel or in the world, men are not allowed to read Song of Solomon and think until they're 25 or 30 years of age. Because it's pretty racy. But the words have always been understood to be between Solomon and his bride and Solomon. And yet the Bible gives us this statement. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart. This is her word to him. This is the church's word to Christ. Are you listening, church? Are you with me? As a seal upon your arm for love. By the way, that word means my love for you and your love for me is as strong as death. Jealousy as demanding as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. A most intense flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all of the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Have you ever heard that statement? You can't buy love. It comes from that statement right there. You can give all that you have, still not going to have love. But the statement is about not only Solomon and his bride, but it's about Christ and the church. It's about you and God. And the believer cries out and says, set me, Lord, as a seal upon your arm. Do you know Jesus like that? I pray that you know him intimately, that you find yourself almost, you know what? Please don't take this out of context. Almost as though you don't need to go to a prayer meeting. Almost as though you don't need to go stop and pray, because your life's existence is walking in a Christ consciousness of conversation and communing with him. You're just talking. You're praying while you're driving. You're praying while you're walking. You know what I'm saying? Why are you guys so quiet? Are you guys okay? It better not be for any other reason. Except that you're listening, as she just said a second ago. I hope so. Do you understand his love for you? It's remarkable. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" And by God's grace, maybe today he's drawing you to himself. Ephesians 3, verse 14, begins there by saying, "For this reason," says Paul to the church at Ephesus. That was in Turkey, by the way. You can go to Turkey today and go to Ephesus. And this church has been there. When you come to, remember in the book of Acts where the people, Paul was addressing the Ephesians and the people were, the crowd at the amphitheater was so huge. And then remember they began shouting, they tried to shout him down and they said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great." Remember they did that? I think for a space, the Bible says like 2 hours, they were shouting down because the gospel had shaken up Ephesus so much. Ephesus became a tremendous powerhouse of Christianity. "For this reason," he said, "I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I love that. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." This is God's will for you. That you be rooted and grounded in love. "May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That is your Christian life now, if we apply the Word of God in our lives. This is not a dream. It's not something we should achieve. This is now, if you're willing. If what God is allowed to do in your life. And then look at verse 16. Speaks to us about faithfulness. The Bible here says that these who are, frankly, erring, they're in great peril. They're untaught and unstable people. They twist to their own destructions the scriptures. Wow, they're unstable and untaught people. It means because the Word of God is not there, they are unstable. It means that their thoughts about everything is unpredictable. And unstable speaks about their emotions being in charge of their life. They're just a nerve cut loose, we would say. And yet they speak spiritual things, but they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. It's powerful. The word twist here means to, listen to this. They twist. People twist the scriptures. The word means to change, to manipulate, to distort, to bend the image, to misrepresent. It means to fashion or create an alternate meaning. Does that sound like the 21st century? Oh my goodness. To bend the meaning. They take the Bible. It means this, that they talk about Jesus, but they bend the Jesus of the Bible. They talk about grace, but they bend the grace. There's a cult made up of beautiful, wonderful people, but they bend the grace of God. They say, yeah, we're all for grace. God's grace will be yours after you have done all that you can regarding your salvation. No, they really, that's what they teach. Oh, we're all about, yes, grace, right on. Grace applies after you have done all of your works to earn his grace. Then it comes. You know what? That's from hell. That is a doctrine from Satan. All the right words, listen, all the right words in the wrong arrangement. They wrestle with the scriptures. They bend the meaning of who is Christ, who is Lord. That's why, church, it is so important in our generation to always ask questions. I know that we've all been dumbed down by the way that we've been taught these last 50 years. The biggest way to dumb people down is to remove from them, shame them, actually, when they ask the question, why? You want to drive your professor nuts, and I highly recommend it. Go back to class tomorrow or go online tomorrow, whatever you're doing, and drop a bomb right in class. And here's what it looks like. When they say something, blah, you say, why is that true? When they make a statement, ask, excuse me, why? You want to hear the brakes slam on? By the way, you know this is true because when your five-year-old walks up to you and you say, I need you to do this and this, and then when you're done, I need you to go on over here, and then I want you to put that on because we're going to go do this. And you know what they do? You got the whole plan. An adult, you pay the bills. You feed the kid. You've got a plan. And that little goober, he walks up and says, why? And he stumps you. Because I said so? Right? The question why is so important. Why do you believe what you believe? When somebody says, this is the Jesus I believe in, ask them why. Amen. Oh, this is the church that I go to. They teach thus and so, and you've got to be baptized in our water. It's the only one anointed by God. Yeah. And you've got to only hear from our leaders, and you've got to attend our location. And if we approve of you, and the blah, 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 blah. And then when they're all done, say, why? And the brakes slam on. It's so, so powerful. I'll give you a thought right now. I'm going to give you a verse. A lot of people have struggled over this because of being taught wrong. I'm not going to say who, but one time a well-known pastor and I had a head-on collision over this verse I'm about to read you. And I said, how in the world can you teach what you just taught when this is who it's addressed to? And he simply said, because this is how I was raised. That's not an answer. I'm going to give you a verse right now that has rocked a lot of Christians' hearts and caused them to be painfully troubled, and it never needed to happen if you're a Christian. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance. We've already dealt with all that. That's behind us. From dead works and of faith toward God. That's already been settled. Verse 2, and of the doctrine of baptisms, that's water and spirit, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, if they leave the faith, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God, and have put him to an open shame. You know, people have read that and said, oh my gosh, I backslid, and now I can't come back to Christ. That's not what that means. Oh, I used to be a Christian and then I messed up, and according to that verse, God won't have me back. That's not what that means. In fact, a big hint is it's written to the who? Hebrews. If you say today, Jesus is Lord, he died on the cross for my sins, and you say the prayer. If you think you're saved because you say the prayer, you're deceived. You might as well go buy a rabbit's foot. But if you pray that prayer understanding, I just put my sin in the hands of Christ and I just received his righteousness. It's called salvation. And with that being settled, I'm moving on with Jesus. Let's grow. Let's get up and grow. And if you watch and see and you feel God and you see God move and you've got these things that are happening in your life, but over time, you begin to say, you know, it just doesn't do it for me anymore. This is so dangerous. So what? You know, I mean, I used to go to church. It's just a lot of the stuff I used to believe. I don't know if I'm tracking. Have you ever heard people talk like this before? I have. So what are you saying? I don't know. I've been going to this meeting though across town. This group of people, and we studied the Bible. But we studied the Bible different. And there's this guy. He says this, and then here's where we've come. It's, and they give you an explanation. So wait, I have to ask you: are you trusting Christ for your salvation? Yeah, but is he the way, the truth, and the life? Well, you see, in the context of what Jesus said then, are you hearing me, people?
Yes.
You know what they're saying? I've tasted of the heavenly gift. I tasted of the power of the age to come. And I'm leaving it. I'm going back to another form, another attempt to redeem myself. The writer says, just know this. There's no other hope of salvation for you. There's no other way. You walk away from that as your foundation for salvation, Christ, and you ain't got nothing. If you think that you can be renewed back into your walk with God by foreign means, man-made religions, not going to work. It's impossible. Here's the bottom line. These are people who believed in God and even might have even exhibited spiritual influences upon their lives. They might have been even very charismatic, but in time, they give up. They didn't lose their salvation. Oh, no. They never had it. Dangerous. And then we're going to end. We have to end with this. The third and final thing is verses 17 to 18. Is that before I let you go, don't forget, we'll meet again. Can you imagine Peter? Bye, you guys. Bye. Oh, it's only for a moment. I love how Christians say goodbye. I've told you this before. Remember that? We have a word around here. What is it? Anybody remember? Yeah. See ya. That's how Christians say goodbye. Even when someone's dying, look into their face. Hey, man, brother, sister, see ya. I'll see you. See you later. Yeah, amen, I'll see you later. See ya. I don't even like saying farewell. That's heavy. Farewell. That sounds kind of permanent. I don't know if I like it like that. You know what's great in Hawaii? You can't figure out if you're coming or going. Exactly. Aloha. What does that mean? Are you just coming? Aloha. What does that mean? Could mean I'm leaving. Could mean I'm coming. I love that. See ya. Any Christian passing away, we say to them, I'll see ya. I'll see ya. I'll see ya. And they look back at us and they say, I'll see you. It's beautiful. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Remember that. Defend the fact that Christ has promised you. He'll do it all. Verse 17 goes on to tell us that because we're going to see each other again, we'll meet up again, we need to be prepared. Watch out. Be strong against those who will lead you astray, the wicked who will lead you into error. The Christian that is investing their life in the Bible. Listen, in God, you watch somebody from this perspective. Are you guys all listening? We're almost done. From this angle, you're looking, you're watching, and we're all in the family together, and we're growing, and we're holding each other up, and we're helping each other along, and we're in the family. We need one another like that. But the fact of the matter is, you've got to make the determination to be careful what you hear and how you hear. The challenge right now at this hour is to draw your affection and your attention away from the Bible and into the things of this world. And you know they're being effective when you are rattled. When you get rattled, they're winning. But when the peace of God comes in, yes. Yes, Lord. You've got this. God's moving. I've been alive 60 plus years. I'm telling you right now, I have never seen God move like he's moving right now in the world. Yes. Jesus Christ, my friend, listen, hang in there. There's going to be more and more deceivers coming. Jesus said that's the case, but the fact is Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And verse 18 tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That is, position yourself. And that's where Peter would leave us right now. Listen, position yourself. Position yourself. This is key. So watch. I went through this stuff. I want to read this to you. This is from a theologian from Netherlands. He's long gone now. Simon Kistmaker, he said, quote, if the believers are to be looking forward to living eternally in a home of righteousness on the new earth, then now on this earth ought they to be practicing righteousness. That's true, you know. The Christian who is by title, they're like waiting for the kingdom to come. Yeah, you know what? I'll pray when Jesus comes back. Well, you won't need to pray. He'll be back. Well, you know, I'll get serious when... Listen, I say Christian. A real Christian can't think like that. It's in the Holy Spirit in us is saying, I want you to practice living your life here and now. Kingdom life. That when the kingdom comes, it ain't going to be much of a difference for you. Amen. Friends, listen, we're almost done with this entire epistle. Peter is saying, live your life in such a way, Christian, until I see you again. That you're living kingdom life now. Yes, we're tripped up by sin. And yes, we live in a fallen world. That's why there's grace and that's why there's repentance to get us back on course. But act kingdom-like. And listen, theologians argue. And it's a great argument. The funny thing is there's only two arguments. When they give both their arguments and they demand you pick one, I pick both. Here's the reason why. There's a great group of theologians that say this, that verse 18 means... You start acting out kingdom life until Jesus shows up. What's wrong with that? Right on. The other group says, oh, you don't have to do it. It's the Holy Spirit in you. He'll do kingdom life in you until he shows up. What's wrong with that? You know what I think the answer is? I think the Holy Spirit in you is the kingdom of God. That's what he represents. And him working in you, watch this, I'm going to prove it in a moment. Him working and living in you, he has you do those things because watch. He has you do those things. Both theological camps are right because the Spirit of God produces fruit in you. And you're walking like Jesus in this world. Which winds up on this end of the theological argument, you acting out or doing good works to the glory of God. Amen. It's a natural flow from the Spirit of God at work in you. It's God's righteousness working in you and bringing you to completion in Christ until we meet again. It's what he's doing. I have a little checklist. Look. Can you see it? In fact, at the top, I put pre-flight checklist. I got my pilot's license in 1982. And when you do that, you don't live without a checklist. And you know what? You never get to the plane and go, you know what? I've looked at that checklist for years. I'm not going to look at it this time. If anybody ever does that, don't get in that plane. Imagine the guy, hey, welcome aboard United Airlines. I've done this so much. I'm not even going to use radar today. We're going to head from Los Angeles and we're going to go straight to Hawaii and we'll get close. Done it enough. No, I'm off. Get me off. Pre-flight checklist. Are you a Christ follower? Listen. Number two. Who are you when you're alone, all by yourself? That answer is number one. Are you a Christ follower? I don't know. Well, who are you when you're alone? What do you do when you're alone? Number three, what are you in the dark when no one's looking? Four, is Jesus Christ your greatest desire? Is the greatest desire in your life, the overriding passion, Jesus Christ? What does your thought life say about who you are if it was projected to the world constantly? What would people know about you? Where do you think you're going when you die? How are you going to get there? How do you plan on getting there? And do you know the way? Do you know the way there? Because most people will say, I'm going to go to heaven. How do you get there? What's the directions? I can tell you how to get to L.A. I can tell you how to get to Nashville. Jesus said, I can tell you how to get to heaven. All those who put their trust in me and believe in me, though a man may die, yet he lives. For all those who put their trust in me will never be put to shame. I lay down my life and I raise it up again. And I will do so to all those who trust me. And I will glorify them, even as my heavenly Father has glorified me in raising me from the dead. You want to go to heaven? You want to meet up with the rest of us? Well, before I let you go, you need to pray. Father, we thank you. Church, let's stand together. Father, we thank you right here, right now, over this overwhelming fact that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we became followers of Jesus. We have discovered that we are living stones that have been assembled as the church. It's not concrete, rebar, it's not glass, it's not even stones. It's living stones with your people. We've learned, Lord God, that we are to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us for the hope that lies within us, and to answer them with respect and dignity. We've learned a lot about false prophets, false teachers, false churches that would abound in the last days. We learned that no matter where we would go in the great diaspora, the great persecution of the house of God, the people of God, that you'd never leave us. We've learned also that there are demonic powers that are so bad that some have been reserved in the chains of darkness until the last great day of deception. We know that there are our enemy forces. We learned in this study of these epistles that Satan is like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. But we don't need to worry about that because we can resist him steadfast in the faith. We learned that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that the blood of Jesus is our firm foundation. We're grateful to you, Almighty God. And at this moment, friend, today, those questions maybe haunt you. How do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Tell us, how are you going to get there? And who are you when you're alone in the dark? What do you think about the most? Do you have the answer to these, and are they pleasing to God? If you're in this gathering today, or if you're watching right now, today's the day. Now's the acceptable time. I am happy to report the way the world is going, we don't know where we're going to be soon, either here or in heaven, but time is short. And you need to give your life to Christ right where you're at. If you want today to become a follower of Jesus and be transformed, pray to him now something like this: Jesus, I'm convicted with those thoughts of who I am alone. My thoughts being known by others, let alone you, God. I can't say that you're my biggest passion. My life is torn by other affections. Power, money, sex. I'm divided. I'm like a reed blowing in the wind. I don't want to live like this anymore. Jesus, my sin honestly is ever before my face, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to hear my confession today that I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and that he rose again from the dead for me. And that if I put my trust in him, he'll save me, as he said, and wash my life clean by the power of his blood. And that he'll set your Holy Spirit in control of my life now, today. And that you're coming back again. Lord, I pray that you would christen these, this first service of believers today, as their feet are about to hit the pavement. They're going to go to the community and beyond. Dear God in heaven, that you would so fill them and baptize them in the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, in these last moments of church history, nothing would deter us from the race. God, that you would come upon us and we would be, Lord, those experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the boldness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, that we would live and finish the course. Father, we praise and thank you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.